There is such a beautiful spirit in our midst today, and I can't help but go to our Father in prayer. So join me. Almighty God, thank you for meeting us in this place, for showing that you are strong in the midst of our weaknesses, for showing that there is nothing that you cannot do, that you overcome all things, and that there is nothing impossible in your hands. Father, we submit ourselves to not only your will, but Lord, help us to submit ourselves to your word today. Father, help us to put our hope and our trust in you, because everything else is shaking sand. Everything else is a false lean-to that we would collapse upon. Lord, help us to trust you. In Jesus, our sweet Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, I have to say thank you, first of all, to Randy. Thank you for leading us in a glorious time of worship. It's been truly rich. And I want to say thank you to Madison Smith. Madison, is he here? Let me put my eyes on that boy. Yes. Madison, thank you so much. Very good. Very good. Thank you. I always laugh when Madison answers the phone, because I say, guess who? And then I say, guess what? I need, and he is not, what's great about Madison is he doesn't have a smartphone, he has a dumb phone, and he wears it on his head, so I know I can always reach him. So he doesn't know what phone number is coming up because it's attached to his ear, and unless he grows eyes beside his head, he cannot protect himself against my request. But Madison, even more important than all of that, thank you for serving our church and giving a good word of the Lord. You've blessed our congregation. Your family's a blessing to us. And Judd led us in worship. Judd, where are you? In Stan's absence, and brother, thank you so much. Our church loves you, and we love your family. And thank you for serving us so well. Psalm 118, which Garrison read just moments ago, says in verse 5, "In my anguish, I cried to the Lord." In my anguish. Have you all ever experienced anguish of heart before? Has there ever been instances and moments in your life that challenged you beyond the resources that you presently had, that overwhelmed you in your ability to cope with what was occurring? I've known young men who've had, because of their fear, slept at night with a cell phone and a knife under their pillow for fear of their own family. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord. Have you ever known someone that has been struggling within their marriage because of various reasons? And in my anguish, I cried to the Lord. Have you ever known a family who had maybe a child that was struggling with some kind of terminal illness? In my anguish, I cried to the Lord. Have you ever known someone that they seem to have it all together, things are going so well, and some kind of tragedy strikes, and it depletes them of all their financial resources and so much of their financial assets, and in my anguish, I cried to the Lord? Have you ever known someone that experienced the bullying of someone else? Have you ever worked with someone that they seem to always have it out for you? Or maybe it was a boss or a superior that was intimidated by your character because your character showed the weakness of their own character and they envied you. And in my anguish, I cried out to the Lord. That's not where the psalm begins. The psalm begins in verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." When we understand that, church family, there is no event, there is no circumstance, there is no challenge that you and I will face in our life that we cannot overcome. Amen? Because me and God make a majority. Would y'all say that with me? Me and God make a majority. Me and God make a majority. Adversity is unavoidable. Deal with it. You need to get this foundational understanding in your life if you're going to overcome being a victim and start living the life of a victor. I was kind of joking a little bit with my good friend Victor Perez. Victor has the name. How awesome a name is that for your dad or your mom to come together and call you by a name that means victory, not defeat. I want all of you to walk away from this morning having understood the reality that God Almighty above, El Shaddai, the great and mighty God that He is, has given you a name, and that is that we are victors. We are victors. We are not victims. I want you to come to this reality. Adversity is unavoidable. I realized that I was going to be experiencing some physical adversity. I just got back from a trip in Colorado that I spent a lot of time above tree line, which is about 10,500 feet to 11,000 feet in elevation. And I think we live at 77 feet in elevation right here in El Campo. So for a flatlander, that was a pretty radical move. And I knew beforehand, because I had been there before, that I was going to be challenged with physical adversity. And if I wanted to enjoy all the things that go on in the Colorado mountains above treeline, which it just so happens there was no snow, and my father-in-law had an elk tag, and I went with him to help guide him on his elk hunt, which we were not successful in the harvest category, although we were successful in every other category. Amen? So you don't limit your life. There's many successes in life. So if I was going to deal with this adversity and overcome this physical adversity at the age of 42 with a little wider waist, when I graduated, I had a 20-inch waist. Today, I have a 36, right? But you can't tell the difference because I wear it so well due to the muscular stature of my shoulders and arms, right? Right? I did not hear an amen to that. So I started running. I started running through Phil and Glenda's neighborhood. I mean, if you saw me, I'm just running around almost every afternoon. And then I thought, you know what? This is not good enough. I need a bigger challenge than this. And so I asked my friend Frankie Jimenez, who runs track for the high school here, who also plays football. I challenged Frankie to a 100-meter dash. And I won't tell you what the challenge was, but it had to do with me receiving benefits if I won and him receiving benefits if he won. And they talked about it in the youth group in front of other people, which meant when the time come, I was going to be in front of more than just me and just Frankie, which was more adversity that I had to face. But I was like, this is good. I'm up for the challenge. Let's do it. Now, we did the race. And what day was it? It was Sunday. It was the last Sunday in August. We did the race. It was at the high school track. And Frankie won. But, he did not win by much. Amen? He beat me off the line. And then once I got my stride, I started catching up with him. But at the end of the race, we just held all the way to the end. I think I was about a foot behind him. Or maybe it was a couple of yards, something like that. But I did not lose face. Okay? I did not lose face. I didn't feel defeated. I actually felt like I had won. But Frankie got to win, so we went to Academy and we shared time together at Academy. Shared time. I won't mention anything else I had to share, but we did share time. I knew adversity was coming, and I needed to prepare. This morning's lesson is all about preparation. Because I need you to understand that in this world, you will face adversity, even as a Christian. Some people have this false belief that when I come to Jesus Christ, all my highways are going to be made straight. It's going to be level paths. It's smooth sailing from here. Live a little longer as a Christian, and you'll find out that that simply is not the case. Adversity does come. Now, we can increase our pain. Like you're going to experience pain in life. Now, you can increase your pain, which is not very smart. And in Proverbs, that person that wants to increase their pain is called a fool. For instance, Proverbs 15:27, it says, "A greedy man brings trouble on his family." We might call that person the workaholic because that's politically correct. And the more you work, well, that's almost a virtue. It's not a vice. so we can feel better about ourselves, so we can make more money. But when at the heart of the matter is, it's actually greed that's at work, because I have this insatiable appetite for more and more. And guess who gets neglected in the process? Isn't it interesting? A greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates a bribe will live, the proverbial writer says. I'll show you another one. This is from Proverbs chapter 23. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? All right, those who linger over wine, who go to sample mixed bowls of mixed wine, do not gaze at the wine when it's red. Right, this is the focus of my life. When it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly, in the end it bites like a snake, it poisons like a viper, your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind will imagine confusing things. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on the top of the rigging. I'm thinking Forrest Gump when Lieutenant Dan got up there. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find me another drink? All right? You see, you actually can increase the experience of pain through folly. We can also limit our pain. We can limit our pain as Christians. We can't eliminate it, but we can eliminate it. We can limit it. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, Jesus says, is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. Now, isn't it interesting that he says, rains come, streams rise, and winds blow? In this life, you will face adversity, but you can limit the experience of pain in your life by putting your house, your life, on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's overcome it all. Death. We have eyewitness testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was the first one born from the dead, ascended into heaven, and has poured out his Spirit upon the church that we would fulfill the call placed upon us to spread the good news, so that others would not only know the resurrection, but would know God. Matthew chapter 6, verses 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So stop all the worrying, Jesus would say. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day, Jesus says, listen to this, has enough trouble of its own. Did you get that? Did you get that? Enough trouble of its own. Adversity is unavoidable. We cannot avoid pain in our life, so get over it. I mean that in a positive way. Really, let's get over it. So I have to ask myself this wonderful question. Am I going to be a whiner or a refiner? A whiner or a refiner? Have you ever heard of the victim mentality? Or people who have victim-like status? A person with victim mentality has allowed the grievances of the past to define their identity in the present. They think of themselves as victims that have little or no control over the events of their lives. Inside their headspace, whiners feel sorry for themselves constantly, and they get stuck in the ideas that this world is stacked against them. Do you know any whiners? They're stuck in certain moments of the past. And I would say some of these moments can be very tragic. And I have great compassion for these situations. But to live in the past and think about it and dwell on it and continually talk about it and complain about it, or throw a little pity party and pout about it, gets us nowhere in life. You know what they do, what people do that have victim mentality, they want somebody to take their side. And they want somebody to like fix it for them, because they refuse to do the hard work necessary to become a victor. And they live in the mediocre reality of being a victim. They're not willing to do the work. They want someone else to do it for them. The whiner or the victim is one who does this. Guess what they magnify? They magnify the problem. They magnify the problem. Victims magnify their problems. And I want to contrast that with the victor. The victor is very different. They've had tragedy. They've suffered. They've experienced loss just as much or more than the whiners. And I can't even begin to imagine some of the tragedies that some of you have lived through in your life. And I want to say this: grief and anger and mourning over injustices are holy emotions that were expressed by Jesus himself. But Jesus didn't stay there. And that's the difference. There is a time in which we grieve. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." And there is a time in which we experience even a holy anger because of injustice. The whiner is stuck while the victor is moving forward. The whiner says this: because blank happened to me, you fill in the blank. Because blank happened to me, I just can't blank, fill it in. Because this happened to me, I just can't. And then fill it in. The victor says this: despite the fact that blank happened to me, I will choose to fill in the blank. My friends, there is the difference. There is the difference. Rather than magnifying the problem, what the victor does is they magnify Christ. Do you hear me? Rather than magnify my problem, why not try magnifying God? Because me and God make a, say it with me, church, me and God make a majority. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord. See that? Psalm 118, verse 5. In my anguish, what did I do? I didn't build a nest. I didn't pitch a tent. I cried to the Lord. I take it. Isn't there a song? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. You see, if the Lord's with me, then the next phrase makes a lot of sense. I will not be afraid. And I love what it says next. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? Well, we've come up with some pretty amazing ways of destroying one another, haven't we? I mean, like human beings. We've come up with every conceivable thought of how to torture and end the life of our fellow human beings. We're pretty amazing at that. But you know what? You can't destroy the spirit of man. The spirit goes to be with God. Paul would say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You see how that radically changes my mindset? And it's consistent with what the old psalmist says here. What can man do to me? What are you going to do? You're going to take my life? Cancer? You're going to take my life? Some kind of disease? You're going to take my life? Some kind of person that uses force against me? What are you going to do? You're going to take my life? To live is Christ. To die is gain. It's better to be with Christ, Paul says, by far. By far. That sounds kind of funny. It's like I got an accent, by far. That sounds like F-R-E. But by far. By far. Far. F-A-R. It's better to be with Christ. and that radically changes my present circumstance. I can still experience grief. I can still experience anger. I can still experience sorrow. And in the midst of this, I have the reality that nothing can separate me from God. Seems like Paul says that in Romans chapter 8 too. And lists off all these things that we might think might separate us. And then he says, no, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, what God does is he takes our bugs, our false ideas, he puts his infinity 7.0 God's truth scan, are y'all following me? The virus scan, and he gets these bugs out of our thinking, out of our headspace, and he fills it with his glorious truth. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. What can man do to you? 2 Timothy 1:7, God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, nah, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. You see, the victim doesn't want self-discipline. They don't want to do the hard work of overcoming. They just want to build a nest and camp out right there in their little pity party. God says we are to overcome. We are to exercise self-discipline. When you come to Christ, folks, church family, let me say it again. Problems don't cease, but you center your thoughts. But if you center your thoughts on the problems, you only magnify them. If you focus on the problems, you magnify them. If you focus on Christ, you magnify him. I want to share a little story with you. I messed that up. Suzanne, can you move that forward for me to the next slide, please? Yes. Anybody ever seen Dr. Benjamin Carson? Anybody ever seen him on maybe a news show? He was invited to give the National Prayer Breakfast speech, and I have his transcript right here. I want you to meet Dr. Benjamin Carson, because I think he personifies what it means to be someone who has overcome. Just so happens, Dr. Benjamin Carson was the premier pediatric, that's child doctor, neurosurgeon, for those of you without a brain, that's a brain surgeon, pediatric neurosurgeon in all of America. He's one of the most famous and renowned. He was the first doctor who separated conjoined, I hope that's the right word, Siamese twins. They were conjoined at the head. He was the very first pediatric neurosurgeon to do that successful separation. He received in 2008 the Presidential Medal of Freedom, which is the highest civilian honor in our nation. He released a book recently called America the Beautiful, which I'm buying, and I'm paying my daughter Hannah $50 when she reads that book. Test me. Not nobody else. Frankie, don't you come up to me. You done got enough of my stuff. That's all I'm saying. So anyway, Dr. Carson was asked to speak at the National Prayer Breakfast, and I want to read to you an excerpt from his speech. Listen to this. My mother got married when she was 13. She was one of 24 children. Had a horrible life. Discovered that her husband was a bigamist. That means he had another woman on the side and had other kids with her. He had another family. And she only had a third grade education. She had to take care of us. Dire poverty. I had a horrible temper, poor self-esteem, all the things that you think would preclude success. But I had something very important. I had a mother who believed in me, and I had a mother who would never allow herself to be a victim no matter what happened. Never made excuses. And she never accepted an excuse from us, any of us. And if we ever came up with an excuse, she always said, "Do you have a brain?" And if the answer was yes, then she said, "Then you could have thought your way out of it." It doesn't matter what John or Susan or Mary or anybody else did or said, and it was the most important thing she did for my brother and myself. Because if you don't accept excuse, pretty soon, people start giving them, and they start looking for solutions. And that is a critical issue when it comes to success. Well, you know, we did live in dire poverty, and one of the things that I hated was poverty. You know, some people hate spiders, some people hate snakes. I hated poverty. I couldn't stand it. But you know, my mother couldn't stand the fact that we were doing poorly in school. And she prayed and asked God to give her wisdom and what she could do to make her sons understand the importance of wisdom. Well, God gave her wisdom, at least in her opinion. It was to turn off the TV, let us watch only two or three programs during the week and read two books apiece, and submit to her a written book report, which she couldn't read, but we didn't know that. She put check marks and highlights all over the stuff. But you know, I just hated this. And my friends were out having a good time. Her friends would criticize her. They would say, "You can't make boys stay in the house reading books. They'll grow up and hate you." And I would overhear them and say, "You know, Mother, they're right." But she didn't agree. You know, after a while, I actually began to enjoy reading those books because we were very poor. But between the covers of those books, I could go anywhere. I could be anybody. I could do anything. I began to read about people of great accomplishment. And as I read these stories, I began to see a connecting thread. I began to see that the person who has the most to do with you and what happens to you in life is you. Did I mention President Obama was sitting right beside of him? Found that to be interesting. Self-reliance. Victim or victor in your life. You can go to the next slide. If you adopt the view that what happens to you is more in the control of other people rather than yourself, you will be a victim the rest of your life. You'll live by the golden rule. It's amazing that victims actually victimize others. They become bullies. They have a golden rule. It's get others before they get you. Stick it to them before they stick it to you. I want to ask you this morning in closing, whose fault is your attitude? I said that correctly. Whose fault is your attitude? Every one of us forms an attitude, and that attitude represents our outlook of life. Memo to the whiners. Whining, the attitude for whining, it's not a justified attitude. That's what I'm trying to say. It's a chosen attitude. Whiners think their attitude is justified, but I'm saying it is chosen. One of the things I want y'all to do is ask this very important question. Is there anybody on the planet worse than you? Just maybe. One proverb, not in the Old Testament, but a proverbial saying says, "I cried because I had no shoes until I saw someone who had no feet." Will you allow justice, hardship, suffering to make you a victim, or will you be a victor? Will you allow injustice, hardship, and suffering to make you a whiner, or will you use this terrible circumstance to be a refiner of your life? It's time to tear up the nest of the pity party, church family. You know what an eagle does? A mother who has a little brood of eaglets? When she thinks that it's time for them to fly, she tears up the nest. They've got nowhere to stay. And she forces them out. And they discover something very quickly, very innately, well, to their own benefit, that they can fly, that they have wings, and that they can fly. Rather than post-traumatic stress, which I believe does exist, and I believe people can overcome, could we think of post-traumatic growth? The lesson is yours. Whiner? Or victor. If we can serve any of you in prayer, we invite you forward while we stand and sing.